Well, the Westminster Confession, Chapter 32, Paragraph 2. Westminster Confession, Chapter 32, and Paragraph 2. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised up with the selfsame bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever. So this paragraph is dealing with the last day and the resurrection of the dead. And it's dealing with the final state in general, that which is common to both the righteous and the wicked. First of all, those who are alive at the last day will be changed. They will not die, but they will change. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. There it's referring obviously to the redeemed, that those, the generation who are alive when Christ returns, will not pass through death, but will be immediately glorified with Christ in body and in soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there again, it's speaking of the resurrection of the dead, but those who are alive at his coming shall not die, but shall be changed and glorified with Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So that all those living shall see Christ at his coming. The unbelieving wicked, though they do not die, this does not constitute a privilege, because their transformation will be a fitting of body as well as soul for eternal punishment. So that the fact that the wicked alive at Christ's return, the fact that they will not die, is not a privilege, because the lack of the dissolution between body and soul is solely, and indeed the reuniting of body and soul of the wicked who have died, is a fitting for destruction. It's a fitting of the whole being, the whole person, to receive the wages of sin. Secondly, the dead shall rise. The dead shall rise. Job chapter 19 and verse 26 and 27. Job 19 and verse 26 and 27. We'll read from verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The same body, but a resurrection body. And Job asserts his confidence that he shall see God and that he shall be raised, and that it is a resurrection body, not a replacement body. Just as the soul is renewed by regeneration and the whole work of sanctification, the soul is renewed. It's not replaced. It's not a different soul. So likewise, the body shall be redeemed. It shall be brought back. It's not replaced by some another body. And that's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 and 23, Romans 8, 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And there the apostle is speaking of the redemption of the body, because the bodies of the redeemed, though they see corruption, they will be raised to glory. And indeed, earlier in that chapter, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so the resurrection body is not a replacement body. It's not that the old body ceases to exist and a new body is given. It is a glorification, in the case of the redeemed, a glorification of the body. And the whole creation waits for that renovation, that resurrection of the redeemed, because that signals also not the replacement of the creation, but the renewing of the physical creation. And yet, the resurrection body will be radically different. That's why the confession says, although with different qualities, and it will be therefore radically different. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And there, the contrast between natural and spiritual is not between physical and non-physical. It's rather between the body as it is in this life and a spiritual body, in the sense of a body designed to be the eternal habitation of the Spirit of God. The body as it now is, even if it were not for the fall, but all the more so with the curse of God on account of the fall, its mortality, is not fitted to be an eternal habitation of the Spirit of God. And it's that contrast that is in view here. Now, when he says, so also, in verse 42, he's come to the end of quite a long argument. If you go back to verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. The argument here is this. The reason the man who objects is a fool is because he thinks that if he can't know what the resurrection body exactly is like, then it can't happen. And of course he's a fool, and man is a fool. Since the fall, man has been a fool. If he can't know something, he thinks it can't happen. That he knowledge, as it were, or reality is limited by the boundaries of what he can conceive of. And so the apostle is saying, the fact that you don't know, and I don't know, all that there is to know about the resurrection body, does not mean that there's no resurrection body. And he takes the example of the sowing of seed. If we hadn't seen the process before, and we took seed and put it in the ground, we could not predict the altogether different form in which it rises up. In other words, what goes down and what comes up are radically different, and yet there is a continuity between the seed and that which is put into the ground and that which comes out of it. And he's saying, well, you wouldn't know if you hadn't seen the process, but that doesn't mean that it cannot happen, and it does happen. And then he argues from the variation in physical bodies, bodies terrestrial, bodies celestial, the glory of the sun, the moon, the stars, they're all different. There are all kinds of physical items, entities, that we might call bodies. And so he's saying, yes, there is great difference between the mortal body that we have at present and the resurrection body that we shall have at the coming of the Lord, but the fact that it is radically different and that we can't know all that there is to know about that resurrection body in no way invalidates the truth that the redeemed will be raised to glory. And often one comes across foolish speculation as to the nature of the resurrection body. But Scripture says very little about it. It says even less about the resurrection body of the wicked. But what we can know is that it is fitted for its eternal place. The bodies, the resurrection bodies of the redeemed, will be fitted for eternal glory, and the resurrection bodies of the damned will be fitted for everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, for suffering punishment, but without ceasing to exist. Thirdly, all this is to take place at one last day. All this is to take place at one last day. John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29. We're encroaching a little on next week's here, but John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That this is talking about physical resurrection in the future is clear. It's a contrast to what has gone before in verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's speaking about spiritual resurrection, and hearing the voice of the Son of God in effectual calling. But now in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. He doesn't say, and now is, because it isn't. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And it's important to grasp that the resurrection of the wicked and the resurrection of the righteous take place at one and the same time. That is, at the one single coming of the Lord. There are various deviant views which separate the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection from the wicked, as if they are very much separate events with long periods of time intervening. The notion of a secret rapture various forms of premillennialism would have the resurrection of the righteous and then the resurrection of the wicked at a much later stage. This is a mistake. They take place at one and the same time. John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which has sent him, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. If only we adequately contemplate that term, the last day, it's telling us that it is at the end. There are no more days after this last day. And it really is quite simple if we grasp that it means the last. And so any idea that the resurrection of the redeemed takes place at some point in advance of the end of history is quite wrong. It is at the last day, and there are no more days after it, no more history after that point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we often refer to this, but it really is a very important passage for this point. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there it speaks of that day, it's one single event, and it's the day when the wicked are destroyed with everlasting punishment, and it's the day when the people of God when they are glorified by Christ, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So it's a single event, and the condemnation of the wicked, the resurrection of the wicked to eternal contempt and shame, and the resurrection of the righteous to glory takes place at that day. That day in verse 7 of that passage is called the day when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The word revealed is, the word apocalypse. Sometimes the book of Revelation is called apocalypse, the apocalypse, because the word apocalypto is a verb to reveal, and here it's called the day of Christ's revelation. And when the apostle moves into chapter 2 and the first two verses, and we must remember that the chapter divisions are here for our convenience, they're not part of the Greek text. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And he then goes on to explain the emergence of the man of sin, the son of perdition. And then in verse 8, when that wicked shall be revealed, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So he's speaking about one event here, and he's called it the revelation of the Lord Jesus. He's called it that day in chapter 1. And here in this passage, he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's all speaking about the same thing. And therefore, we are not to conclude that these terms all refer to different things. That day, the day of Christ, the revelation of Christ, the coming of Christ, all of these terms refer to one single event at the end. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle says that Christ is the first fruit of them that sleep, afterward they that are his at his coming. And when the last enemy is destroyed, that is death in the resurrection of the redeemed, then cometh the end. It's the end, you see. There's nothing beyond that point. So these terms, because you mustn't be confused, because there are many sincere Christians who will tell you that these things refer to different things. These terms, that day, the day of Christ, the revelation of Christ, the coming of Christ, all refer to the one great event. So in Acts chapter 3, to which we've referred on other occasions, Acts 3, verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The time of the restitution of all things, or the time of refreshing, the time of reformation, is talking about the time of the bringing in of the eternal state, the renovation of the creation. And it says that Christ will come to bring that about, and that the heavens must receive him until the time of the restitution of all things. So that Christ will not return before the last day. He will return at the last day to bring about the consummation of all things in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and in the final judgment, the renovation of the creation, and the redeemed and the damned will enter body and soul into their eternal